We need to recognize that biblical ignorance has ramifications for us. We are not to live in worldly hopelessness, despair, and depression. The Lord will get us out of that. If we renew our minds, if we trust Him, if we focus on Him, He will help us see this life rightly and the next life rightly.
Welcome to this Thursday edition of Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. And Greg, today we continue our look at a passage that gives believers incredible future hope.
Yes, Dave, and the passage is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. So let's turn there as we begin.
Thanks, Greg. Now, today's message is one you'll want to share with a friend. Just tell them to visit etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. They'll find today's broadcast as well as a host of other archived broadcasts waiting there for them. Our web address again is simply etsradio.org. Now, let's join Greg for today's message.
You know, we're curious people. You know, we look on TV and we see people die. We want to know the circumstances. We see what happened. We're curious about death. Man is curious about death, but God reveals truly what happens. We have the truth. We see the curtain pulled back, and God shows us what happens when one passes from life to death, as we'll say. Luke chapter 16, verse 19. Now there was a certain rich man, notice he's not named, there's no relationship with the Lord, man. That's a little clue there. There's a lot of little clues in this true story, I believe. I believe it's a true story. Some say it's a parable, I believe it's the truth. Okay. He says here, a certain rich man, he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, gaily living in splendor every day. Hey, rich man, living it up, right? Every day, living it up, having a great life, I guess. And here, a certain poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gates, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. So this guy was in bad shape, okay? The implications we'll see is that he knew the Lord. He was a true believer, as we're going to say. And so then, now it came about that the poor man died, okay? Very clear. And he was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. That's a figurative sense for where God is, right? Okay? And the rich man also died and was buried, okay? That's the body, right? Died, put him in the ground. They had the funeral, right? And notice this, verse 23, in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. We're going to read farther in this, so keep your finger there. But the reality is Lazarus, a believer in this context, was immediately brought into the presence of God. And he was, as we'll see, being comforted. Body went in the grave, Lazarus went with the Lord. The rich man, an unbeliever, his body went in the grave and his soul went immediately to Hades. That is the place for those who have not repented. It is a temporal place of torment until the final judgment, where those in Hades will be reunited with their bodies and thrown in the lake of fire after judgment. And notice, he was conscious. We're going to see that. Look at this. There's no soul sleep here. Verse 24. And he cried out, this is the rich man, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. Now, his body's in the grave, but his soul is there, right? You know, you hear people where they got an arm chopped off and it feels like they got an arm there still. Well, this person's in his soul there, right? And his body's in the grave and he is in agony in torment. The reality is, you can live your life, you can gain the whole world, but if you lose your soul, you lose everything. When someone dies and doesn't know Christ, they go into Hades. They go into eternal torment. That begins it. It begins it before judgment. Notice what he says here. But Abraham said, child, remember during your life you received the good things and likewise Lazarus bad, but now he's being comforted here and you're in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great chasm fixed in order that those who wish to come over from here to you may not be able, and those who wish to cross over from there to us, none may cross over from there to us. And he said, then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that they may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. That's the word of God. Let them hear them. But he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. There's the issue, repentance. Lazarus was being comforted. This rich man knew that it was repentance. Go warn them of this place of torment. And the Lord, through figuratively Father Abraham, said, hey, they've got Moses and the prophets. They've got the word of God. But he said to them, if they will not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if someone rises from the dead. So then, if you die today without Christ, your soul will leave your body. Your body will be dealt with however your family deals with it. And your soul will go immediately into torment. And you will be conscious. And I believe if this happens today, you might even remember this warning. I pray that's not you. But for the believer, as we see in Lazarus' case, he's an Old Testament believer, he immediately goes in the presence of the Lord and is being comforted. His soul goes to be with the Lord. What did Jesus say to the thief on the cross? Truly today, you will enter soul sleep. He didn't say that at all. That's not true. That's false. Truly today, you will be with me in paradise. Today. The reality is, Scripture makes it clear, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Let's look at this. Actually, let's go to Philippians 1 first. Philippians 1, verse 21. Paul is saying, hey, you know, I'm suffering for Christ. I'm in chains. I'm in prison. But hey, it's all for Christ. It's all for your sake. And so he explains here. Philippians 1, 21. For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Verse 22. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and what? Be with Christ. We have his spirit in us right now, but he is presently at the right hand of the Father. The person of Jesus Christ, God who took on human flesh, the God-man forever, right? He is presently at the right hand of the Father. And so Paul understood that when he died, to live as Christ, to die is gain, that he would be in the presence of Christ. And then 2 Corinthians 5, he says here, verse 6, therefore, always being of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. We walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage. And I say, prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be home with the Lord. You hear that? Wonderful, wonderful. We know that when we die, our bodies go in the grave and our souls go to be with the Lord. Little side note there. So back to our passage. So when a believer dies, the spiritual reality is his soul, that's the person, that's the inner man, that's the real person, goes to be with the Lord and is conscious. And the body is dead, the body goes in the grave. Now for believers, we'll see in a few moments that the body will be resurrected. That's why we have this euphemism of sleep. It's going to wake up in that sense. And the soul will be reunited with the glorified body. So with the spirit gone for believers, death is nothing more than a period of inactivity for the body while the soul or one's spirit is conscious with the Lord. That's what happens, okay? Think about it. When your loved one goes to sleep, you don't call 911, right? We know for believers that when we die, we're with the Lord, right? Now, doesn't mean we don't grieve. The Lord Jesus wept over Lazarus, whom he knew he would raise. Death is a horrible thing, but he has conquered death, and he knew he would raise him, and we will be raised also. There's still a little grieving, but it's not like those who have no hope. So back to our passage, Paul says he greatly desired them not to be ignorant concerning what happens to believers who have died. He says, but I do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep. So why does he share this? Here's the purpose, that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. There's the key. Here's the issue confronting the Thessalonians. They were waiting for Jesus Christ to come. They believed that he would come at any moment, as he could. and they had loved ones who had passed away within that year of faith, and they're concerned. They're grieving as if they missed it. But I do think this is kind of amazing here. These were pagans before, just a year ago, and they got saved. And they're waiting for Jesus. They just needed more information, didn't they? Needed more truth. So they were distraught. They were grieving like those who didn't know the Lord. And so because of that ignorance, they were grieving like the rest who have no hope. You see, biblical ignorance will cause you to be like the world. If you have biblical ignorance or you're not believing what God has said, you're going to be just like that depressed lady on the commercials looking for more drugs, right? You know, you have no hope, right? But the reality is, when God's truth is working in our hearts, yes, we may grieve, but there is comfort and there is even joy. Okay, you see, non-believers are never going to see their loved ones again. They're going to be separated from God in black darkness and eternal torment. Now, they might not know these truths, they don't believe these truths, but, you know, when a non-believer dies, they kind of know they're never going to see him. They kind of have that sense. They grieve with no hope. They have no real hope that they will ever, ever see that person again. When I was pastoring the first church I ever went to, a lady came to me and asked if I would do a funeral for her 16-year-old son. He's a non-believer. And I told her that there's no way I could share that he was with the Lord, because he wasn't. And I said, I could share, you know, the value of every human being, and secondly, the good news of those who do believe in Jesus Christ. And she said, yes, do it. But the reality is there's no hope. The only hope we have is in Jesus, and that's before you die. So then, Paul is saying, it's not my desire that you are ignorant about believers who've died, so that you won't grieve like those who have no hope. So again, we need to recognize that biblical ignorance has ramifications. There's ramifications for us. We are not to live in worldly hopelessness, despair, and depression. The Lord will get us out of that. If we renew our minds, if we trust Him, if we focus on Him, He will help us see this life rightly and the next life rightly. But if we look at it from the perspective of a non-believer, we're going to be hopeless. Okay, so with that in mind, if that's to you, confess your focus on the other things. Confess not focusing on what God has revealed, and go to His Word and allow Him, as we'll see, to encourage you and bring more hope to you, genuine hope. So Paul at this point now begins to bring these hopeless believers to a specific point of biblical truth they need. Notice verse 14, he says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus." This is great. He's going to explain. He uses the word "for," expanding on what he has just said. For if we believe, and this is the key, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so. This is the key. The term "if" here is in a Greek first-class condition. What does that mean? It means it's assumed to be true. If we believe, and we do, Thessalonians, that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Hey, those relatives who fell asleep in Christ, they're coming back with Jesus. If we believe He died and rose from the dead, that's so important. You see, the truth of Jesus' death for our sins and His subsequent resurrection, conquering death, if we believe that, then our loved ones in Christ who died in Him will come back with Him. Wow, that's tremendous. You see, everything hinges on what Christ has done. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Everything hinges on what Christ has done. Our future hope does not rest on our feelings. It doesn't rest on our emotions. It does not rest on our experiences. It rests on Christ and the firm foundation of His completed redemptive work. Our hope is tied up in Christ. This is the basis for eternal hope. It is Christ. He is our living hope. He is in us, the hope of glory. So then Paul says, "For if we believe Jesus died and rose again," that's the qualification, "even so God will bring with Him," that's Jesus, "those who have fallen asleep in Jesus." In a moment, we're going to see that when Jesus comes and brings those who have died in Him, the implication is they have been with Him the whole time since they died. And now they're coming with him when he comes for us. It's a great thing. Thus, the great implication is that we will be reunited. Remember, these Thessalonians believed Jesus was coming back. They were waiting for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. That is Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. Chapter 1, verse 10. And this Jesus that they're waiting for is going to bring with him those who died in him. So he says, middle of verse 14, even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Remember, the term fall asleep means they passed away. But they're believers. They're in Jesus. They're in Christ. You see, when you believe in Jesus Christ, he comes in you and you are in him. You have a relationship with him. And when you die, you are going to be absent from the body with him. And when he comes, you're going to come with him. You see? That's what he's saying. So he says, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. The implication is he's coming, okay? We're going to look at that. Now, with that in mind, we see this refers to, middle of verse 15, the coming of the Lord. Now, that term could address two specific things. So we need to address what this term means in the context. Now, verses 14 to 17 will show really what it means. The Apostle Paul has already mentioned his coming a couple times. 1 Thessalonians 2:19, for who is our joy and crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? 1 Thessalonians 3:10, now may the God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another. Really good. And for all men, just as we also do for you. So that he might establish your hearts unblameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. He's already mentioned this coming already. He's talked about it. Now, what is the coming of the Lord? There are two specific possibilities. First of all, it could refer to the second coming of Christ, or it could rightly refer, as we will see, to the rapture of the church. That's what we call it. Now, I don't have time to go through the order of events of what's going to happen, but right now, we are living at a time in which Jesus could come at any moment. And when he comes, he will take us. We will see his church out before wrath. And then there'll be a 7-year tribulation, that 70th week of Daniel, in which God turns his plan back to the Jews, and he punishes and he brings judgment, the day of the Lord, upon the earth. And in that, he purges out the Israelites so that they eventually are saved at the end. He comes, he places his feet on the Mount of Olives. He fights the battle, takes care of his enemies, feet on the Mount of Olives. And then he reigns on this earth for 1,000 years. That's kind of an overview, okay? And so here, we are waiting for this coming of Christ, the first coming in a sense, not his first coming, but this coming for us, as we'll say. So with this in mind, what is it? Well, I'm confident that it is not speaking of, quote, the second coming of Christ. A coming, Matthew 24, in which every eye will see, in which he will come in glory. He will plant his feet on the Mount of Olives. He will slay his enemies. He will save all Israel at that time. And he will establish his millennial kingdom. That is his second coming. Okay? And I believe the evidence in our passage will make it abundantly clear it's not speaking of that, but of what we call the rapture of the church. Now, there are those that say, well, no, it says parousia. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, the word parousia is a technical term for coming. It actually means coming. Paul even used it saying, I plan on coming. I plan on parousia. Right? It's just a term for coming. But people have made it a technical term for the second coming. So they say, oh, the word is parousia, so it must mean the second coming. Well, that's just bad interpretation. Because it literally means coming or being present in coming, in a sense. And it could speak of anything. Context determines the meaning of words. It just because that word is there doesn't mean it speaks of his second coming. It speaks of coming. You see, this word speaks of an action, not an event. The context shows the event. The word speaks of an action. So all that said, I believe as we look at this passage, we're going to see this is his coming for the church. This is not the second coming. I believe this passage will make it abundantly clear, and there are other passages that reveal this same truth. In a moment, we're going to see that our passage points to an event where Jesus does not come to earth and set his feet on the ground. Rather, he comes and grabs his believers up to be with him in the air. We're going to see that. It's quite different. And it is very consistent with the passage that I read earlier, but let's look at it again in John 14. It's very clear that there's going to be a coming for believers that doesn't end at earth. It ends in heaven. Take a look at this. John 14. And don't get confused. Just hold on there. It's really simple once we get to it. John 14. This is the night that Jesus was betrayed. He is trying to comfort those. He's telling them he's got to leave, but he's not going to leave them orphans. He's going to leave his spirit. He's going to give them another comforter, one such as himself. He says in John 14:1, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places." Now, where is his Father's house? Is that in Portland? Is that in Spartanburg? No, it's not. It's in heaven. It's not on this earth, right? "In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go," he was leaving, right? He was going to die on the cross, rise from the dead, and then go to his Father, right? He says, "For I go to prepare a place for you." That's quite an amazing statement. That's in heaven, by the way. That's not here. Notice what he says. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." He's going to come again, take you to the place he's prepared in heaven. That's not the second coming. That is what we call the rapture of the church. And we'll talk about that in a minute. So then, the second coming of Christ is when he comes to earth in judgment, and through that judgment purges and saves Israel, and that's at the end of the tribulation. But here, this is before the tribulation. This is at the end of what we would call the church age, the age that we are in right now. So then, Scripture also lays forth a paradigm that reveals before judgment, God takes his people out. Think about Enoch. He walked with God. God took him before the flood judgment. Think about what the Lord Jesus, the point he made in Matthew 24 and Luke 17 about Lot and Noah being delivered before judgment. Same thing with us, folks, being delivered. Even the Thessalonians were told that God has not destined them for wrath, but salvation. Chapter 5, verse 9. We know that they were waiting for Jesus, who delivers them from the wrath to come. Chapter 1, verse 10. Now, over and over, these passages reveal that what we're going to see is what we call the rapture. But the passage itself is the most compelling evidence there is. That's what it is. Take a look at it. The text itself, there is no room for this being the second coming. There's no room at all. Anyone who says it is twisting the word of God, is false in their teaching in this area. It's false, it's wrong, and it's destructive. There's no room for saying this is the second coming, because that's not what God says. And you better be careful when you say something is not what it really is. If you take God's word and you say it's something else, you better be careful. Okay, so he says here, he's going to explain, so that they wouldn't be ignorant, grieve like non-believers about their brothers and sisters in Christ who died. Verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again," that's the qualification, "even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus."
If you've just joined us, you've been listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. You can hear today's message again by visiting our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message or other messages are available at our website as well. And as a part of the Ministry of Equipping the Saints, all our audio resources are available at no cost to you, thanks to the Lord's provision through the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free, 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Greg, we still haven't come to the details of this glorious future event yet.
That's true, Dave, but what we'll see in tomorrow's broadcast is truly glorious and life-changing. So make plans to join us tomorrow for our next edition of Equipping the Saints.
As we close today's broadcast, here's an important message from our teacher, Greg Lundstedt.
Hi, this is Greg Lundstedt, and it is my great privilege to study and teach the Word of God and to share it with you each day on this radio station. And as you listen, I want to ask you this question. Has equipping the saints been a blessing to you? If so, would you prayerfully consider coming alongside us financially? You see, your financial partnership with us is so appreciated. So on behalf of the team here at Equipping the Saints, we want to praise our Lord and thank you for your prayers and financial support.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, to partner with us, call us toll-free 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. Or if you prefer to send a gift online, our web address is etsradio.org. Well, we hope you make plans to join us again right here for another edition of Equipping the Saints.